There we go. Welcome and good morning. You can make your way to your seat so we can go ahead and get started. A couple quick things before we jump in. Pastor Chaz is under the weather today, and so please keep him in prayers. And then also, Miss Tanya's dad is also not doing well. He had a femoral artery blood clots that they had to have removed this week. And then we also just heard Amy's father, Alicia's grandfather, Larry, is also being rushed to the hospital today too for some blood issues. And so keep him blood in his urine, I think it said, right? So please keep them in your prayers. I just want to say before I also jump in, thank you so much to all of you. I am, as I said on Facebook last week, I'm not a real good person at receiving appreciation. I don't know sometimes how to handle that. And it's a little awkward to me when people talk about me. I don't like, surprisingly, I don't like being the center of attention. I like preaching and I like being up front, but I don't always like receiving the appreciation in that way. But I appreciate all of you guys and what you have done. Thank you so much for the trees. They are officially planted. Ben was over at the house this week and helped me plant those trees. And all the gift cards and words and all of the kind things that you all had said to me was very appreciative, and we thank you all. Yes, and my wife says thank you as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 21. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." I'm going to pause there just for a moment before we continue on reading. Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees, if you don't know who the Pharisees are, these are the Jewish leaders of the time. They've come to Jesus to argue with him. And see, the Pharisees did not want Jesus to be true. They didn't want him to be who he says to be. They didn't want him to have influence on the people, because all they saw was someone who was proclaiming to be God, proclaiming to be the Son of God, which was a huge issue in their eyes. In one of the few times we find in Scripture, Jesus shows a little bit of frustration, and he sighs deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" By the way, this is a question that Jesus asked, but this isn't the question that we're going to be talking about today. But I think it's important that we start here. They're looking for a sign. They're looking for a miracle. Jesus has just been around the world performing on his journey, and he's performing miracles. And so Jesus comes to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees says, "I want a sign." Now, it's almost like a child coming to their parent and saying, "I want a cookie, I want a cookie, I want a donut, I want this, I want that." And finally, what he goes, "Oh, will you please just be quiet?" If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. Jesus simply just says, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" But then he says something very interesting. "Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Some amazing things happened during that generation. But when he's saying, "Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation," what is he saying? He's saying that they will not see. Their eyes are going to be blinded to who he is. Let's move on. Continue reading. "And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side." Understand that Jesus is leaving the Pharisees. He's getting into the boats with the disciples, and they're going to go across the lake to the other side. Along the way, they had forgotten to bring bread And they had only one loaf with them in the boats. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pause and pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are in a time when you are blessing those that follow you. Our eyes just need to be open, Father. And we need not miss the points of what's going on. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would remove any of the hindrances and the stumbling blocks that keep us from revealing and seeing inside of us truly what you are doing amongst us and in us. Father, help us remove any of those things that the devil puts in our path to keep us from experiencing you in a greater way. Clear our minds and our hearts and our wandering minds so that we can see you and hear you and know that you are God and you are directing us with every step of the way. Lord, I pray today that you would just guide us, that you would meet us in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Please come and convict us of the sins of our lives and the things that keep us from following you in the way that you should be followed. Let us be your hands and feet today. Lord, we pray that you just open our minds to what you would have to say to us. Clear our hearts, clear all of those things that keep us from experiencing all these things. Lord, I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be your words, Father, and that as we speak today, as I speak today, I would be speaking the words that you would have for us today, and we would receive what you would have to say. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question for a moment, and that is, how many of you have ever fallen asleep as you're doing prayers, either in the daytime or at night or whenever? If you haven't, then you're probably either one of two things, either lying or you're super spiritual and you're better than me. Because let's face it, there's a lot of us, if you do your prayers at night right before going to bed, there's a lot of times that sometimes our prayers are matched up with the sound of a roaring train going down the path, snoring. somehow in there, there's a heavenly language that's going on there. But there is something. How about this? If you haven't ever fallen asleep during prayers, have you ever started to pray and you're praying intently about something and then all of a sudden, what is that spot on the carpet and why is it there? What do I need to do? Or worse yet, how about if you're having a conversation where you're sharing Christ with someone and you're saying, "Jeremy, do you know you really need Christ, but the Cleveland Browns are playing the Pittsburgh Steelers today. I bet if we pray really hard, the Browns will still win." Maybe not, but that's okay. The truth of the matter is that our wandering minds wander very often. And they seem to, if you're like me, sometimes they seem to wander a lot more when I'm trying to focus in on something God wants me to do. Oftentimes when I'm down on my knees and I'm praying to the Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking him, "Lord, just speak to me. Let me hear your voice. Let me know all of these things. Wonder if there's meat in the freezers that I need to get out so we can make dinner." Let's face it, the majority of you right now are not even listening to me. You're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch later on today. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus. They're coming across this lake. Jesus has just spoken to them. He's just done these amazing miracles. May I remind you that Jesus reminds them that, listen, I have turned bread into thousands of loaves. I fed thousands of people with just one loaf and a few fish. There's a habit that we happen to have in our lives. I think it's human nature, but I also think it's a little bit of the devil trying to get us to be so busy that we forget to focus on what we need to focus on. We end up focusing on things that are insignificant and mean absolutely nothing, instead of focusing on the very thing. We miss the point. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they're having a conversation and they're telling you something, a story or something, and you're like, yeah, I know exactly how that happens. I know. And then all of a sudden, it's a totally different thing. You missed completely the point that they're trying to make. The truth of the matter is our minds have a habit of rushing and running through things. We have a way of thinking about all of the things that we have to do instead of the things that we are doing. And oftentimes, our kids receive the brunt of this. I remember one time I won't just throw my own self under the bus, I'll throw my wife under the bus with me, but our daughter was having a conversation with us, and we're talking, and we're busy, and we're running around, and we weren't really paying attention, and this, the very first time, my daughter was maybe 3-4 years old, she comes over, and she gets up on the kitchen table. I wish I had a table. She walks right over to, I think it was my wife, or maybe me, the first time, and she grabs a hold, and she goes, "Listen to me!" She grabbed a hold of us, and then she stands in the table, and she's, "Listen to me!" She wanted the attention. She wanted us not to miss the point of what she was saying. The truth of the matter is oftentimes we need to be listening to God more than what's in our minds. Our mind can tune out what God is trying to tell us, and we are usually unaware that that we have tuned out God. This is what is happening at the disciples. Jesus is trying to preach this amazing message, and he's trying to get something across to them. And what do they say? They stop and say, "You forgot the bread, Jay. Of all things, come on, how are we going to eat? There's no bread." Never mind, Jesus just created bread from nothing to feed enough thousands of people. Talking about totally missing the point there. They totally missed the point. The disciples are in the boat. Mark tells us that they have forgotten to bring the bread. They're having an argument about this. They're having all of these things. This would have been the leftover food from the 4,000 people miracle that Jesus was doing. It was 7 large baskets, big enough for a man to fit in. Talking about a loaf of bread. That's a huge loaf of bread. At this moment, we're not told whether the disciples knew about the one loaf. But either way, they forgot to bring the food with them, and they did not have enough for everyone. They totally missed the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is trying to teach a lesson to them, and they're worried about food. I know how you feel, Jesus. I preach that every Sunday. No. It's not. Listen, we have to understand that we don't miss the point of what's going on here. There's something that the disciples are doing. The disciples are letting themselves be influenced by their hunger instead of what God is doing inside of them. Jesus seems to interrupt their discussion in the middle of this argument about who brought the bread. I could see Peter just sitting there going, "Listen, dude, I didn't need to bring the bread. That should have been Timothy. That should have been someone else." I don't know if Timothy would have been in the boat at that time, so let me rephrase that. But either way, they're having a discussion, and they're arguing about this bread. See, what happens, this is not just, by the way, this is not just bread. This is not just hunger. Oftentimes, we let what we're going through in our life influence where we're at today. And it not only influences us in our life today, but it influences our faith. We can be in the best of moods when everything's going well. Or we can be in the worst of moods when everything's going bad. The influence that our life and our emotions have on our faith is huge. And so we have to learn to not miss the point, to control our emotions so that we can hear from God and to move in the way that He wants us to move. Jesus begins to share an image here of yeast. If you don't understand the importance of yeast, it's really, really important to understand the importance of yeast in this discussion. See, the Jewish Passover was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread means that there's no yeast inside the bread. Becky, who does a wonderful job, and she probably hates that I'm calling her out right now, but I'm going to do it anyway. She loves hugs, by the way, so if you go up and just give her a big hug, she'll love it. But every month she cooks our, and bakes, not cooks, I guess, bakes our communion bread that we eat. It is unleavened bread. It's a recipe, an old-fashioned recipe that includes many different things, including honey and a little love from Becky. But it does not include yeast. And the reason why is because the Passover speaks directly about yeast, not including yeast in the bread. They had to have unleavened bread. Why? When you introduce yeast into bread, it does make it fluff. But guess what else it does? It makes it go bad so much quicker. You ever bought a loaf of bread from the store and you bring it home and in less than 2 days it has mold on it? It's because there's yeast inside of it. And so what happens during this conversation, every Jewish person on that boat, every one of the disciples would have understood that yeast is a bad thing. Yeast was added to the dough to make it more airy, fluffy, and rise. And they would know that. And so Jesus begins this spiritual teaching, maybe taking the leading of the bread discussion that they were having, but he gets to this place and he starts to talk about the yeast. We have to understand that yeast is meaning that there's an influence that happens, an influence of the yeast on our life. Jesus uses this in a very negative way. In fact, he proclaims or he speaks about three different specific types of yeast. The two which are in the passage from Mark that we just read, and one that is in the passage the passage that this also comes from in Matthew. And so let's look at this real quickly because we have to understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus begins to talk about the yeast of the Pharisees. He is talking about the Pharisees and the yeast of the Pharisees. He says in Matthew 16:12 and Luke 12:1, he also talks about this. But also here in Mark, he begins to speak about the yeast of the Pharisees. Mark does not tell us what Jesus meant, but Matthew does. When he says the yeast of the Pharisees referred to the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees. What is that? The Pharisees are the people who are the Jewish leaders of the time. They are the ones that are leading people down. They are saying there is no Christ. There is no Jesus. Jesus is not there. And they're trying to not only deceive the people by telling Jesus is not here and the miracles that Jesus are doing are not from him. If they're anything, they're from the devil. And they're speaking to Jesus in this way, and they're speaking to the people. In fact, not only are they speaking to the people, but they're telling the people that if you follow Jesus, you are out of the temple. Now today, that's not such a big deal. We just say, oh, that's okay, I'll go down the road to a different church, right? XYZ church, doesn't matter, you pick it. Back then, being kicked out of the temple was a huge thing. It was a status symbol. It was also where most of the commerce of the time happened, is where you'd buy a lot of your fruits and vegetables in the temple, in the courts of the temple, if you will. And so being cast out of the temple was a huge thing during this time. Also, the Pharisees, when we talk about the teaching of the Pharisees, what did they teach? They taught legalism. The only way into heaven is if you kept all of the Ten Commandments plus all of the law, the Levitical laws. By the way, I love bacon, and so therefore I'm out on the Levitical laws. That's just one of the many Levitical laws that are there. But we find in this idea, the reason why this is so important is that the Pharisees were teaching that if you were just good enough, if you just did enough, that's all you needed. All you had to do is follow all of these laws and be good enough, and you would gain entry into heaven. And Jesus comes down and says it has nothing to do with how good you are, because none of you are good enough. And I'm pointing to myself as well. What Jesus was actually saying is that it has everything to do with I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. And the only way that you enter into heaven is through me. Not through your good works, not through anything that you can do, not through, it's only through me. And so Jesus is warning the disciples and saying, listen, it's not about how good you are, it's how good you can follow me. And so we have to be very, very careful not to fall to the yeast of the Pharisees. I put this word hypocrisy up here. Why? Because none of them were good. None of them were good enough. Maybe by their own standards that they set. But in reality, they all had issues. We all do. We all have. See, this is the thing. This is the beauty of what Jesus did. None of us are good enough to receive the grace that Jesus Christ brings to us, but he gives it freely to us anyway. There's nothing that you can do in this room. If you sit here and tell me, I haven't lied, Pastor. I haven't cussed, Pastor. I haven't done this. Yeah, did you go over the speed limit on the way to church today? I ain't going to call any of you out, but I guarantee you, even if it was by 1 mile per hour, someone went over the speed limit today. We can never be good enough to win our entry into heaven. So Jesus is telling us, beware of this legalism. Beware of all of these things. It's more than just following rules. It's about following Jesus. And that's what he was trying to get across to us. The yeast of the Sadducees is the next one. This is referred to worldliness. When Jesus says the Sadducees, what he's talking about is there's really this sector of believers that were called the Herodians. The Herodians were people who believed that they could be like the world and still enter into heaven. They could do whatever they want. In fact, they were known for some pretty disgusting things that they would do and still think they would enter into heaven. It is much like today when you go and talk to someone and go, yeah, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. And then they're out doing things that they should not be doing today. Worldliness is a problem because if you look and you act and you talk like you have always acted, and when you accept Christ, you don't change, then the world is still too much inside of you. You cannot look like something that is not Christ and think that you're going to be like Christ. Jesus is saying, watch out and beware of the worldliness in your life. Listen to what I have to say. If you look and if you follow Jesus, then you should look more like him than you do the world. And that's a real problem. The real problem is that we have to overcome ourselves. That's why Jesus tells us to die daily to ourselves, to pick up our cross. What does that mean? What he's telling us is that if we're left to our own devices, we're not going to be real good people. We need him. We need to understand that it's going to take effort to be different than the way that we have been. I think today, one of the biggest issues, maybe not so much, I hope and I pray that we're overcoming this, but for many years, I think one of the issues that we saw in the American church was that it wanted to be like the world and still have the security of eternity in heaven. Sorry, but that's just not possible. Jesus came to overcome the world, not to look like it. When Jesus walked this face of the earth, he looked like something that was totally different than the rest of the world. And I'm not talking about his dress and the way that he wore. It was his actions that proved that he was so different than everyone else. He loved where someone else said, no, you should just be mad. He sacrificed where everyone else said, let them sacrifice. He was persevering through times that everyone else said, let's just give up and quit. Jesus calls us to be different, and he calls us to do something different. We said this, and we actually talked about this today, but actually in my notes, Brett, just to let you know, it's in my notes. He says, if there's no difference between, I said, if there's no difference between you and the believers, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Those were the exact words that I used in Bible study, or that Brett said today in Bible study. Many people want the protection of eternity. They don't want the idea of going to hell. They don't want that idea, but they don't want to put in the work and energy it costs to be different than the world. And so they have made, in too many ways, I believe the Christian church sometimes makes itself just, it's okay, just come here and be here and have this wonderful moment of time. And we sing these songs and we have these lights and we have fog machines, Corey, and all of these other things. And it's just great. And we'll have all this wonderful time and we'll all make it to heaven. One problem with that. And that's the verse that Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Just because you call on my name doesn't mean that you know who I am. Now listen, I'm not telling you not to love the people of this world because we need to do a great job of loving every single person. But what I'm calling you and I'm challenging you today and I'm trying to encourage you to do today is that when you become a follower of Christ, it immediately causes you to be at a difference than the rest of the world. Because Jesus' ways are not the world's ways. And we must understand that. And he warns us of this yeast. Sorry, that's the yeast of Herod. I jumped over to the yeast of the Sadducees. The third one is the yeast of the Sadducees. Mark doesn't mention this in his verse, but Matthew 16:6 does. And what he's saying is that the Sadducees had a way of making it all about themselves. The Sadducees were known for having, and others, but a lot of the Jewish people would wear these, the leaders of the Jewish church would wear these huge ornate boxes on their hands, and they would walk in and they would put their glasses at the end of their noses like this and go, "I'm going to pray, and I want all of you to pay attention to what I'm praying." Immediately, they make it about themselves. I've been in meetings before where I felt like, I was in a business meeting one time and I sat down and this gentleman starts to speak and he's speaking and he's saying and he stops and he goes, "I hope someone's writing down these ideas because what's coming out of my mouth is wonderful." I proceeded to reach over and grab the stick and pull it. No, I'm kidding. I told him to be quiet. That we had other people that wanted to join this conversation. It's interesting when you make it about yourself, though. The Sadducees wanted it to be all about themselves. They weren't worried about their faith. They wanted to puff themselves up. They wanted everyone to look at them and say, "Look at me. Look how great I am. Look how grand I am. Look how much scripture I know. Look at all the things I can say and all of my beautiful dress and this ornate box that I wear and the prayers that are inside of this. You should bow down to me and follow me." Jesus is warning us of these things because he doesn't want it to be about all of, he doesn't want, first of all, it's not about them, it's about Jesus. But second of all, he's warning us not to get to that place. If your faith becomes about you, then your faith isn't in Jesus Christ, it's about you. Those are some real hard words to grasp a hold of. But your faith should never be about you, it should be about him. Sadducees were materialistic. They're skeptics. Life was about gaining power and wealth through religion. Jesus is warning his disciples and us, watch out and beware of religious materialism. In other words, using God to gain wisdom or power, to gain position in life. Has nothing to do. Listen, I loved Pastor Chaz did a wonderful job last week, and but one of the things he said, I just like the hairs on the back of my neck stood up a little bit because he's like, he called me the king bee because he was referring to my wife as the queen bee, and I'm like, ooh, wait, there's only one king in my life, and that's not me. I'm not even close to that. It is my wife. No, I'm kidding. There's only one. Hey, I know what to do here, right? I got to win some points out. No, my wife and I had this discussion. We said, it's not anything to do with that. It's him. He's the only king in our life. And I know that Pastor Chaz wasn't mentioning it in that way. I totally understand that. But anytime we have to be careful that we're not drawing the attention. The attention doesn't belong to us. The attention belongs to him. Our lives should be a spotlight on him, not on us. Does he work through us and in us? Absolutely, positively, 100% he does. And sometimes I wonder why, but he does. But the truth of the matter is our life should be a reflection of him, and we should be shining on him all things so that he receives all the power and the glory. Jesus is telling them and us today, be careful that you don't allow these beliefs to slowly rise up in you. You know what happens in yeast? If you put a little yeast into a loaf of bread and you mix it up, it can never be removed. What would happen, have you ever made that, was it called Amish friendship bread, I think it was? You ever made that? Ever received a little starter from, or today, it's the sourdough today, right? The sourdough bread. Everyone has their own little sourdough starter. If you're crunchy like my wife, you have a little bit of sourdough or lots of sourdough. Or if you're crunchy, like, crunchy is the new word of being, like, popular and stuff like that, just to let you know. Look at me, I'm using words, Will.
I didn't even know that one.
Yeah. I did have a sixth grader tell me this week, you're pretty crunchy, Pastor. I said, thank you. I thought she was talking about my knees popping, but what I found out, it was actually something else. But honestly, what happens is that little piece of yeast that's inside the dough can never be removed. And so the Jewish people would cut that and they would save a little bit of yeast back, or they would save a little bit of the dough back. But once it had yeast involved in it, it could never be removed, and it would ruin that batch. You would have to start a new batch to remove that yeast. What Jesus is saying is don't let these things influence you, because if you just allow them to get in, it's not only going to impact you, but guess what's going to happen? It's going to impact your kids, it's going to impact the people that you disciple, and it's going to go down and keep going down and down and down and down and down. One of the hardest things to do is to overcome generational curses. Why? Because they've been passed down for generations. And people say, oh, it's okay, I've always been that way. Yeah, that doesn't make it okay. In fact, that makes it worse. Don't fall to the yeast in the bread. Let's jump back to the disciples. Because guess what? There's still no bread. They're in the boat. Jesus has just done this wonderful teaching on the yeast. And he's influenced them in this way. And guess what? They're still arguing about food. Jay, we may talk about food, but the disciples argued about food. Okay, thanks, Jesus, for the teaching the disciples are saying, but we're still hungry. Jesus' whole point of giving that teaching and what he was saying to them is that don't miss the point. What is this about? It's not about you. It's not about all of these things. It's not about anyone else. It's about me. And the disciples are totally missing it, because what are they? They just heard this preaching, and instead of going, okay, it's about you, what do they say? I'm hungry. It's about me. My stomach's still growling. I still need to eat. It's about me. It's about what I want. But they had literally forgot what Jesus had just done. Do you understand that? I think about questions I want to ask the disciples when I get to heaven. This is one of the things. How could you have experienced so many miracles and then totally missed the point right after that? They just watched Jesus do this miracle of making all of this bread. They're in a boat and they're going across and there's only one loaf of bread. If anyone, you should have said, hey, that's okay, we have the McDonald's right here in our boat. Right? Not Jesus is better than McDonald's. Let me. You have the Chick-fil-A right here in the boat. The Lord's chicken. But the reality is that Jesus could make it out of anything. He didn't even need a loaf of bread, but they at least had one loaf of bread. You think that Jesus could? He just fed 4,000 people, disciples. Come on. You don't think that he can make enough bread to feed 12 of us? I mean, let's get honest. They totally had missed the point. They were so focused on themselves that they were not focusing on Jesus at all. They begin to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. I could almost see the argument. Why didn't you bring it? No, you're supposed to bring it. No, it was your job. No, you picked up the leftovers. You cleaned up. It was your problem. No. And they have this argument and they go on and on and on. They had forgot what Jesus had just done for them. Jesus responds to them and says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? I'm going to add some emphasis to this because I could almost go, why are you still arguing about bread? Why are you still worried about not having enough? Why are you worried about all of the things that you worry about when you have Jesus in your boat? Now, I hope you understand. I'm not talking about the disciples here. I'm talking about us. Why do you worry about overcoming the things that you have to overcome in your life? Why do you allow the world to influence you and try to get you to look like them instead of looking like Him? You have the Creator of the world, the one who created you inside of you. If you're following Jesus Christ, He's inside of you. You don't need anything else. You just need Him. He's the miracle maker. He's the one that, He's the way maker, Corey. Should have got a hold of you before today on that one. He's the one that makes a way where there is no way. He's the one that will provide when you have nothing. Why do we continue to allow ourselves to worry about these things and miss the total point that it's about Him and not us? The reason why we miss those points is because we make it about us instead of Him. Jesus asked, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And then He proceeds to ask several questions. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000s, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, do you not yet understand? I want to look real quickly at these several questions that Jesus is asking. I have 4 of them. We'll go through them very quickly. Number 1 is He asks, where is your focus? When He says, having eyes, do you not see? Where's your focus today? May I encourage you today? Where is your focus today? Is your focus on that you have all of these problems in your life or all of these things that are going on in your life and you're lost focus of who Jesus is? Draw your focus back onto Him. Stop arguing about not having bread and focus on Jesus. Number 2, He says, do you not understand? In fact, He says, do you not have eyes? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not understand that Jesus can do the very things that He has done before for us? Jesus can provide for us in ways that that we can never understand. If we just focus on Him, make Him our focus in all things and not get pulled away. Miracles can happen. Wonderful things can go on if we just stay focused on Him. The second one is, do you understand? Do you understand that He has the power to do these things? He has the power of moving mightily. Why do we, if you read Scripture, you'll see over and over and over again in Scripture the miracles that Jesus did. Why do we read these miracles and then think that He doesn't move today? Do you think Jesus is dead? May I remind you, He rose from the grave? He is not dead. He is alive. And so the miracles that He did back then, He's still doing today if we would just focus on Him. But we have to believe that and we have to walk with that. And if you're not walking with that and you're not doing those things, then you're going to miss out on those miracles today. The third one He asked them is, are your hearts hardened? The disciples were focused somewhere else, so they missed the whole entire point of the discussion that Jesus had. And He asked them, are your hearts hardened? May I ask you that same question today? What's hardening your heart? And I'm not talking about cholesterol here. I'm talking about the things of this life. What has caused you to lose focus on Jesus? What has happened in your life? We need to dig down. Listen, there's some roots that need to be taken care of in our lives. Because those roots, those problems that happen in our lives, if they're not plucked out, guess what? They will harden your heart. If you allow yourself and your focus and your eyes to get pulled away from Jesus, then you'll lose focus all the time. I think it's funny. I'm just going to give one analogy here real quickly. I've been preaching for 20 years, and this has been true no matter where I preach, whether it's in this church, so I'm not blaming any of you in this church, because it's true wherever I preach. You put one child in the middle of a church, and you can lose all focus from every single person in that room. Doesn't matter how good of preaching the preacher's up there doing, how many amens he should be getting from people. Because you know what? That one child smiles or laughs or chuckles, and everyone goes... The reality of it is that we lose our focus way too easily. And I'm not just talking about it in church on Sundays. Talk about in life. We allow stumbling blocks to get before us and we trip up, and then before we know it, everything has gone before us. And may I tell you, hardening of the heart does not happen overnight. Went to the doctor about a year ago and they took my blood, took a blood sample, a blood test, came back and says, "You have high cholesterol." And I said, "Oh, who cares?" So the doctor goes, "You'll care in a few years." I said, "Why?" She proceeded to tell me, she said, "Well, listen, if you don't take care of it now, it's only going to get worse. Doesn't happen overnight usually, but it builds up. And when it builds up to a certain point, you're going to be in trouble." The same can be said with our lives today. If we don't focus on Him and we allow those small little things to come in, eventually our hearts will become hardened. So don't lose your focus. Understand what He's doing and don't let your hearts get hardened. And then finally, the last one is, use what I gave you. Jesus calls them back into focus by asking them, "Why are you still arguing about having no bread?" It's almost like this. He's removed this teaching moment and said, "I have just fed all of these people. Why are you worried? Use what I have given you." God has moved in some great ways over the course of our time here, over the course of my life. I've seen God move in some amazing ways. But you know what? The one thing that's certain is God's not done moving yet. You know how I can tell? Because we're all still breathing in and out. And so until He returns and calls us home, He has lots of things for us to do. And we have to trust that He wants to move in the same ways that He moved before. And so finally, I want to end with this. Do you still not understand? I'm going to put my translation onto this by asking, are you still missing the point? I really want to give the disciples a really hard time about this, and I really wanted to come and just pound on them as I preach this message. But the reality of it is that too many of us are just like the disciples. We still don't understand. We see God move in miraculous ways, and then yet, the very next day, we're worried about something. We see God meet needs that should have never been met before, and do things that He's never done before. And then the very next day, or the very next trouble, or the very next issue that arises to us, we lose all hope. We find ourselves so enwrapped in the problems that we have that we forget that we serve a God who can overcome any problems. Let me be the clarion call to you today to tell you that God is trying to still get your attention, to pull your thoughts and your mind and your eyes off of you and to put them on Him. Because He is the one that can do all things, not us. Scripture says that anything is possible through our hands. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says anything is possible through Him. Nothing is impossible, in fact, the Scripture says. And so, do you understand today that you serve a God that can overcome any of your issues? I don't care what you walked into this building today. When you walked through those doors, you're probably carrying some issue with you. We all do. It only becomes a problem when we give that issue greater credence in our life than we do God. When we put that problem on a pedestal instead of the throne that Jesus, or in Jesus' throne instead of him himself. Will you stand with me, please? I want to ask you, have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you in your past? Have you forgotten the things that he has done? Have you forgotten the miracles that are in this Bible? Because if you know what he's done in this Bible, then you should not worry about the things that you're going through today. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that things are pressing on us, and I get that. But if we just focus on him, we can overcome those things. Jesus asked this question, do you still not understand? Because he's trying to wake the disciples up. He's trying to look at the disciples and say, listen, soon I'm not going to be here. And I'm not going to be able to slap you in the side of the face and wake you up. Instead, he's saying, wake up and see. Understand who I am. Understand what I have done. And understand that I can still do it in you today. That message was not just for the disciples, by the way. That message is for us today. You have the God who fulfills and performs miracles inside of you. You just have to believe it. Don't forget the miracles he has done for you in the past. He'll do it again. And don't miss out what God is doing in your midst, right here, amongst us. The miracles of the lives. Last week, we had people giving their life to Christ and being baptized last week. On Pastor Appreciation Sunday, of all things. Right? Typically, that's not a gospel-winning, baptism-doing message. But it was that day because that's the God that we serve. And it's about him. Don't miss what God is doing amongst the people. And when you get to that place where you need a little encouragement, look over to your neighbor and see what God is doing inside of them and say, if God is doing that in them, he can do it in me. Listen, if God can do what he did in Michael, guess what? He can do it in me. If God is doing what he's doing in each and every one of us, then why can't he perform the same miracles in us? And he can. Because God is our way maker. Thank you, Corey. It starts with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that before, then let me be the invitation to you to say, God is who you need to start with. It has to start with him. Jesus says, or Romans 10 verse 9 says that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and we confess our sins upon him, that he will forgive us of our sins and we can have everlasting eternal life with him. But it's more than just a decision and a prayer you make. It's a constant decision to take a step forward and to follow him and to grow like him and not be influenced by the yeast that Jesus was talking about. To repent means to turn completely around and go the opposite direction. It doesn't mean to go, oh, I know I'm only going to go a little bit here. No, it means to turn completely around. Jesus is calling some of us to make that decision today, to turn away and to see that how he has worked in our past and how he's working right now can be inside of you too. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you have been and all that you will be for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the beauty of who you are and how you provide for us. Lord, thank you for the miracle of the bread that you did for the 5,000, the miracle that you did for the 4,000, Lord, and all of the bread that was left over. And thank you for calling us not to miss the point. Jesus, those were wonderful miracles that you did. But you did them to draw attention to how wonderful you are. And so, Lord, in our lives today, we pray, I ask you in this place that you would draw our attention back onto you, that you would help us to focus on you. Maybe someone here today has never given their life to you before, and may today be that day where they focus on you and say, you truly are worthy to be focused on, and so I'm going to turn my attention on you and focus on you. You do that by saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my King. Be my Savior. Allow me to follow you all the days of my life. Maybe you're here today and you've already said those words. If you are, then it's simply just looking at and saying, am I allowing the yeast of the world to influence me? Have I lost the idea that Jesus can perform miracles? Am I so focused on myself and my issues that I forget to focus on Him? Do I not pray like I used to? Do I not follow Him like I used to because I have lost my focus? If you have lost your focus, then today let the Holy Spirit give you that slap in the side of the face that you need today and draw your attention back onto the one who is the miracle maker, the way maker, the one who does these wonderful things for us. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to follow you, to be with you, to be guided by you, to be strengthened by you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we sing this last worship song, we'd love to invite you to come forward here. I don't care what your prayer requests are, whether small or big in your mind, God can solve and will solve all of them. So feel free to come forward. We'd love to have an opportunity to pray for you. Let's sing together.
You are the living word. Come and see. I am the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, serving in our mouths. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Jesus is the way maker, even in chords on guitars, right? You know, I don't always do this, but I just want to challenge you with something. It's up here in us praying, and I was thinking about this, and I really felt like God was just saying, listen, how do I know that I've lost my focus on Him? Simply this, Is it more about you or more about Him? Ask yourself that question. When you pray, do you pray about more of your needs or glorifying Him? I can tell you that you've lost your focus when you spend the majority of the time in your prayer focusing about your issues instead of serving Him and worshiping Him. God wants to hear your issues. Don't get me wrong. He wants you to pray to Him about those things. But there should be some type of balance. He's, after all, it's not my issues. Yes, I'm going through them, but He's the one that's going to fix them. So serve Him. Put Him on the throne of your life. Focus on Him. And let your mind follow Him. Not your issues. Not your problems. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You have done and all that You are doing in our lives. Lord, help us not to lose our focus. You are the foundation stone. You are the one who makes all things possible. You are the one that receives all glory, honor, and praise. Yes, Lord Jesus, we know that we can come to You and share our issues and our problems and our troubles of this life with You, Father. But we also know that even sharing those, You make a way where there is no way. Carrying us where we need to be carried, Father. Walking with us where we can't walk alone. Guide us and strengthen us, Father, this week as we go about our time this week into our neighborhoods, into our families, into our homes, into our workplaces, Father. Help us to be Your hands and feet and turning our focus away from us and on You, Father. Listening to You and doing what You have called us to do. Send us forth to be Your hands and feet, Father, we pray. We ask You this in Your most mighty and precious name, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.